facet of prayer today that the Lord has been ministering to me again and again and again over the last several years, but especially so in the last several weeks, the Acts of the Apostles. Now, even though this passage comes from the book of the Acts, it is among the last of the Acts of Jesus after he was resurrected from the dead, and it was his last discourse with his disciples prior to his being taken up into heaven. And then the fourth verse of Acts chapter 1, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of if he ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore come together, him saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, hold your finger there if you don't mind, and turn backwards in your Bible a few pages to the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Here we'll find in the 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel a few verses that are in addition to what Luke records here in the book of the Acts that came right at the at this time. This is Jesus 40 days after his resurrection. He walked on the earth, meeting occasionally with his disciples, and we find several instances that are recorded from those 40 days. On this last day, he met with them here, and in the passage we just read, we have a portion of what he said to them. He said that they should not leave Jerusalem, but that they should wait there until some kind of promise was going to come, the promise of the Father that was going to come, and it would equip them. They thought that it meant the promise that the kingdom was going to be restored, and that's what they asked him. Are you going to restore the kingdom again right now? You know, we're going to have a kingdom like we did when David was our king? And Jesus deflected that question and said, that's not really any of our business. The Father hasn't told any of us that yet. But what's going to happen to you is that you're going to receive an endowment of power. The word power here in Acts 1:8 is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English words dynamite or dynamo or dynamic. And Jesus said, you're going to receive dynamite power, dynamic power, and enabling from God that is going to enable you to be witnesses unto me. It's going to give you a power to be a witness to me wherever you are, whether it's in Jerusalem, your hometown, or whether it's in Judea, your general geographical area, or whether it's the uttermost parts of the earth. Wherever you are, you're going to be a witness to me. But the reason you're going to be a witness is that God's going to give you an enabling, a supernatural spiritual enabling. And in the fifth verse, he told us what that was. He said, John baptized you with water, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost in not very many days. And that's the power he was talking about. I'm going to wash you with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. I am going to take of my very own spirit. And that's what the Holy Ghost is. The Holy Ghost is not an it. The Holy Ghost is a him. The Holy Ghost is God himself. In the newer translations, he's called the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we use the King James English, the Holy Ghost, and folks, woo, woo, they get all wild-eyed about these people talking about ghosts. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is no one other than God himself. It's the same Spirit that brooded upon the waters in Genesis 1 and 1 and caused out of nothing the earth to come forth. The very same Spirit. It's the same Spirit that came upon the Virgin Mary, the young Jewish girl, and all of a sudden in her womb was conceived a life. It's the same Spirit that came upon Gideon. It's the same Spirit that came upon Samson. It's the same Spirit that came upon Moses. And it's the same Spirit that came upon Jesus the day he was baptized And the Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. You remember that? And the dove lit upon him. And God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Well, Jesus said, this same Holy Spirit, this same Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And when he does, you are going to have a supernatural power. And you're going to be so much like me, you won't know yourself. And you will be truly a witness. Now, at the same time he's having this discussion with them, and if you're not, we won't take the time this morning to read it, but if you will continue on and read verse 9 in Acts 1, you will see that that is the moment that Jesus ascended into heaven. He rose in a cloud and went to be with his Father until the time of all restoration when he will come again. Now, Mark 16 records some additional discourse from that same event. Because if you'll read the 19th verse, you will see the same thing happens, that he was received up into heaven to the right hand of God. And so this is exactly the same time. So I want to read Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, especially 17. "And these signs shall follow them that believe." And notice that believers don't follow signs. Signs follow believers. I see believers chasing after signs. It ought not to be so. Signs follow after believers. The word signs here means supernatural, miraculous, things that beggar understanding. "And these shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." Now, don't be concerned, we're not going for the serpents or the poison this morning. That is not what that passage, some people have understood that and believed that to demonstrate that they truly had real faith, that they had to get some poisonous snakes out and handle them, you know, and demonstrate that they really had faith. So what that's about? What that's about is if something occurs in your life like happened to the Apostle Paul, when he found himself on the Isle of Malta, and when he was a prisoner, and they asked him to get some, they didn't ask him, they told him, go get some wood, put it on the fire, and when he did, it was cold. That's why you have a fire when it's cold, right? And snakes, you know, don't move when it's cold. They're cold-blooded. And so in this wood pile was a cold snake. And it wasn't obvious. And when he reached in the woodpile, that viper fastened itself on his hand. And it was a poisonous snake, and everybody knew it. And when they saw it, they said, "Oh, well, we just watch him die." Paul took the snake and threw it on, pulled it off his arm and threw it away. And minutes passed, and then hours passed, and he still didn't die. And they said, "Whoa, he's a god." That's what this verse means. Something like that happens to you. There's a supernatural power within you to throw off that poison. Now, they shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, I want to concentrate on one aspect of that today. There's much of it in there. It says they'll cast out devils, they'll speak in new tongues. If they drink deadly things or a serpent bites them, it is nothing to fear. They'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Now, these aren't my words, and I wouldn't have the boldness to declare these kinds of things if they hadn't come first from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And some would say, well, those promises are only for the disciples because that's who he was talking to there. Well, if that's the case, then how did Paul get in on it? See, he wasn't there. How did Ananias get in on it? He wasn't there. This is not just for the original disciples. This is for all who follow him, because why? Verse 17 says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." He didn't say these signs shall follow the 12. These signs will follow the believer. So they'll follow Claire, and they'll follow Vera, and they'll follow Lois, and they'll follow Donna, and they'll follow Fran, and they'll follow Dana. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus. And the key is whether or not we what? Are believers. The reason they don't follow very many of us is we're not believers. That's the problem. Now, what I want to concentrate on today, I don't want to get off too far on that. I want to concentrate on one phrase out of the 17th verse, and that is, these signs shall follow them that believe, they shall speak with new tongues. Now turn with me, please, to the second chapter of Acts. If you held your finger there in Acts 1, let's go to Acts 2. It's probably in the same general area. In my Bible, the second chapter of Acts follows the first chapter of Acts. If yours is like mine, yours probably does too. Acts chapter 2. Now, Jesus has said, this is 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus has said, something amazing is going to happen to you, and I want you to wait in Jerusalem until it does. It's a promise that comes from my Father, and it's going to give you a supernatural enabling in order to be witnesses unto me and to do the things that I've commanded you to do. And so they waited there for 10 days. Verse number 1, chapter 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Bingo, here it is. This is what Jesus said was going to happen. He said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And bingo, here it is. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happened? They began to speak with other tongues. Here's the other thing he said would happen to them. These signs would follow those that believe. They would speak with other tongues. So the Holy Ghost came upon them, came into the room and manifested himself as fire upon them and sound. It sounded like a wind blowing through the room. And when they were baptized in the Holy Ghost and when they were filled with the Spirit of God, they began to speak with other tongues. And what that means is they began to speak languages other than their own. They began to speak in languages that they had never learned. English is a tongue. French is a tongue. Spanish is a tongue. Russian is a tongue. So speaking in tongues is not this kind of thing. It is simply speaking a language that we never heard. We never knew. The word, you know, I was in an elevator one day with my wife. This is right after she and I had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and in other tongues, and it was a marvelous experience for us. And when that occurred in our life, it was so new and so thrilling. And I forget where we were. We'd gone into the city somewhere, and we were in an elevator. And there were some people in the elevator who were not speaking English. They were folks who had come from another country, and they were speaking to each other in this other language. Well, it was a foreign language, and she said to me, oh, they're speaking in tongues. We're just kidding, you know. But in essence, it was. They were speaking in another tongue. It was not supernatural for them. For them to speak in English would have been speaking in tongues, you understand? But if I had been speaking in their language, I would have been speaking in tongues according to the Word of God, because that was not my normal language. There perhaps are some people in our congregation today who speak languages other than English, and you could speak that language and we wouldn't understand it, but that wouldn't be tongues for you in the sense that the Bible tongues, you understand? So if it's a language you've learned, someone learns how to speak Russian, German, French, English, Spanish, and Swahili, and you learn that in school, that is not speaking in tongues. You don't go to a school to learn a language, and then that's speaking in tongues. That's not what that is. Speaking in tongues is a supernatural enabling that comes from the Spirit of Almighty God. How many of you know that the Holy Ghost knows every language? See, we know one or two or three maybe. For those. Amen. But the Holy Spirit is God. He knows every language. The linguists tell us that in the world there are some 3,000 languages. God Almighty knows every one of them. The Bible tells us that there are not only tongues of men, but tongues of angels. We don't know how many of those. God knows every one of those too. Speaking in tongues is uttering a language that you've never learned. And it is given by the Holy Spirit, the capacity to do that. And so here in Acts chapter 2, both of what Jesus promised would happen. Bingo, they get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and along with that comes this supernatural enabling that they can speak in other tongues. Now, there are many reasons in the Bible, many benefits to speaking in tongues. Some would say, well, why would you ever want to? How would you ever use it, and what benefit is it? Well, I would say, in answer to that question, a brief answer would be this. If it's a gift of God, I want it. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to know everything about it. I don't have to go to school and take four courses on it. If God is giving it, I want it. Why? Because I know that God is a good God, and everything He's ever given me has been wonderful and profitable and beneficial, and so I don't have to understand it. Show me where the line is. If this is something that God is giving, show me where the line is, because I want to get in the line. I want to get it. Now, I don't want something that doesn't belong to me, but if it does belong to me and my Heavenly Father wants me to have it, He's not going to have to come to the bedroom and drag me out. I'm going to be standing in the line, as it were. Kenneth Hagin writes a little mini book, a little 32-page mini book, that lists 10 reasons why every believer should speak in tongues. I think they're all valid, and there are more, but I want to concentrate on just one specific reason today. And that takes us to the ministry of prayer, and that takes us to the book of Romans. And so, in your Bible, in the New Testament, find the book of Romans with me, please, and find the 8th chapter, and find then the 26th verse. Remarkably, tens of thousands, perhaps millions of Christians have read this passage and others that we will share today and never understood what the Spirit of God was trying to say to us. Now watch this. Romans 8:26, and I'm going to read two verses. Likewise, or in a similar manner, the Spirit, notice the word Spirit is capitalized, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now let's dissect that, if we might. First of all, let's recognize that we're talking here about the Holy Spirit, God in the third person, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And Paul is telling us here that the Holy Spirit does not do our praying for us, but he helps us in our praying. We pray, he helps. The word infirmities here in the King James Bible, many people misunderstand that word and think it means sicknesses. And we'll read this, well, the Holy Spirit helps us in our sicknesses. But that's not what the word infirmities means. The word infirmities from the original word that comes from the Greek means weaknesses. And if you're not sure about that, if you'll go to Matthew 8:17, you will see infirmities and diseases used in the exact same verse. And so the word infirmity has nothing to do with disease. The word infirmity has to do with weaknesses. And the problem we have in our praying is we know how to pray. We don't have a problem with that. Most Christians know how to pray. For Jesus said in John 16 that we should ask the Father in His name. That's how we are to pray. The New Testament believer, the model for the New Testament believer is not the Lord's Prayer. The model prayer for the New Testament believer is in John 16. He said, you'll ask the Father in my name, and he will give it to you. That is the New Testament model for prayer. It is prayer to the Father in the name of Jesus, because it's in Jesus that we have our right standing with God. We have no right to go to God on our own and ask him for a plug nickel. For what we deserve is nothing except death. That's what we earned. But when we are in His Son, when we have become one with the Lord Jesus, that's what makes us children of God. When we believe in Him and we become one with Him, when that happens, we get His holiness and we get His righteousness and we get His right to stand in the presence of Almighty God. And that's what Ephesians is talking about when it says we are seated with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And so legally, we have a right to go to the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus, recognizing that the name of Vic does not have any value in heaven. It is only the name of Jesus that has value there. And so Vic goes to heaven in the name of Jesus. And when I go in Jesus' name, guess what? God, my Father, treats me exactly like he does his son Jesus. That's why the Bible says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, co-heirs with him. Jesus said to his disciples and through them to us, he said, this ought not to surprise you. The Father loves you just like he loves me. That's hard for most of us to understand because we're so condemned, because we realize how terrible we really are. I mean, we know that. That's why the songs that we sing are so important. No condemnation. That's why I can run through a troop and leap over a wall, because I know, I look at myself and I understand who I am. I mean, I realize how incomplete I am. But I also know that I'm complete in Jesus Christ according to Colossians chapter 2. And I realize that my Heavenly Father said, if you'll come in his name, I'll treat you like I treated him. So we know how to pray. But our problem is we don't know what to pray. We don't know what to pray. Here's some folks here today that came with Teresa and Donna and her family. I don't know these folks. I've met Tony and I met Miracle and I met this young man, but I've forgotten their names. But if I wanted to pray for them today, how would I pray? Well, I'd pray to the Father in the name of the Son, but what would I pray? I don't know anything about them. I don't know what they need. I don't know what God wants to do in their lives. I don't know what to pray. And this is why most Christians, when they pray, can pray about 5 minutes, and that's all. And it's over. Because we don't know what to pray. And the Bible calls that an infirmity, a weakness. Because while I would love to pray, let's just say Miracle here, while I would love to pray for, you don't mind me singling you out, do you? While I would love to pray for Miracle, I don't know what to pray for. And so what would I say? It's, oh, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to bless this lady. Oh, Lord, just bless her and prosper her and just make her healthy and just do good to her, Lord. And right about there, I'm right for things. I don't know if she's married. I don't know if she has children. I don't know if she owns a home, wants a home. I don't know if she's sick. I don't know anything about her. I don't know what's going on in her mind. I don't know whether the devil's got her captive or whether she's free as a bird. I don't even know if she's a Christian. I don't know if she's saved. I don't know if she's given her heart and life to Jesus. I don't know anything about her. That's my problem, see. I want to pray for her, but I don't know what to pray for. Glory to God, we've got a solution. What's the solution? The Spirit helpeth us in our weaknesses because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Oftentimes in our own understanding, we find ourselves praying for things that are, listen to me, not good for us. How many times have you as parents had a child come to you, Mommy, Daddy, buy me this, give me this, do this. And you know, as father, mother, so on, you know that that is not good for them. You got a five-year-old that says, Daddy, buy me that .30-06 rifle. Or you've got a six-year-old that says, Mommy, I want you to buy me that box of cherry bomb fireworks and explosives. Or you've got a 13-year-old. We're getting close to home now, aren't we? You got a 13-year-old that says, Mommy, Daddy, I want you to buy me a motorcycle. I had that with my oldest son. He had his own money. He had gone out and worked. He used to work at the local feed store, feed and tax store. He had all his own money, and he thought he was something hot. And when he was old enough, he wanted to buy a motorcycle. His dad wouldn't let him buy a motorcycle. Now, he ultimately did buy a motorcycle when he was on his own. But I wouldn't let him buy one because I didn't want to have a funeral for my son before he graduated from high school. See? Now, our Heavenly Father is the same way. We can ask Him for things in our understanding. It's like the 18-year-old girl who saw some gorgeous hunk come into the classroom one day. Woo, I want to marry him. Jesus, give him to me. Because he's good looking. We have to be careful how we pray because oftentimes God will give you what you ask for. The Psalms, we're told, he gave them their request. You know this verse? He gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their souls. In the first book of Samuel, the 8th chapter, we have a story about the nation of Israel. And Israel had God as their king. They wanted to have a king like everybody else so that they wouldn't be different from the rest of the nations of the world. And they said to Samuel, who was God's representative, the prophet, we want a king like everybody else, and he'll go out and fight our battles for us, and he'll do this, that, and the other. And Samuel said, you don't really want that. You know what's going to happen? He's going to take your boys and put them in uniforms and use them as cannon fodder. He's going to take your girls, and he's going to make them maids and bakers and perfumers and so on in his palace. He's going to take 10% of your money for taxes. Wouldn't you like that again? Wouldn't 10% be good news if the government said, we're going to take 10% of your money? Wouldn't you all shout hallelujah? Yeah. Do you know that the Bible says 10% is oppressive? 10% is oppressive according to the Word of God in taxes. I'd love to see that again or ever. But God gave them a king, not because it was good for them, but because they wanted it. And sometimes we can want something so bad and go to God for it, and He will grant it even though it is not in our best interest. And so it is not wise for us to pray about a lot of things in our own understanding, because in our own understanding, we sometimes do not actually understand. We don't know what to pray. We don't know what the will of God is in many of the situations that we want to pray for. But praying in tongues does what? Praying in tongues allows the Holy Spirit who lives in us to put the words on our lips in a language that our mind does not know. So when we pray, we are praying about things that we would never address in the natural because we don't even know about them. We can pray for things that no one would ever think to pray for. We can pray about things that we know nothing about. The 3rd chapter of Proverbs, the 5th verse, we're instructed to lean not to our own understanding. And it seems to me, in fact, last Sunday night, I was sitting here praying at our prayer time, and the Lord just spoke that verse to me, and He said, that's true in prayer too. Don't lean to your own understanding when you're praying. Don't be dependent upon your own intellect and what you know and what you understand. Commit it to me, and let me pray it through with you. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes speaking in tongues comes so deep out of the gut that all you can do is just groan. And the next verse says that when the Holy Spirit prays through us, that He makes intercession according to the will of God. I love that. Now, turn with me a few pages over to the 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And let me show you a couple of things here. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. For he, or she, that speaketh in an unknown tongue, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries, or he talks over secrets with God. How would you like to be able to talk secrets over with God Almighty? Someone says, well, what benefit is speaking in tongues? Nobody understands you. I don't care, brother, if you understand me when I'm speaking in tongues. I ain't talking to you. I'm talking to Him, and He gets it. Why does He get it? Because He's in here sponsoring it, and He gets it. Well, Pastor, isn't that God talking to Himself? No, not exactly. I'm talking to Him, but I'm depending upon Him to give me the words to pray, because the Holy Spirit will not pray by Himself. See, the Holy Ghost doesn't pray in tongues. You know who prays in tongues? These signs will follow those who believers pray in tongues. Holy Ghost doesn't pray in tongues. How can the Holy Ghost pray in tongues? Let me ask you a question. How can the Holy Spirit pray in tongues if praying in tongues is speaking in a language you don't know? See, because the Holy Ghost knows every language. So it'd be impossible for Him to speak in tongues. He can't do it. Secondly, I've never seen a ghost who had a tongue, holy or otherwise. See, the Holy Ghost cannot speak in tongues. He couldn't speak if He wanted to. Do you understand that? Because He doesn't have a mechanism. He doesn't have a larynx, He doesn't have a palate, and He doesn't have a tongue. And so He couldn't speak. On the other hand, I can't speak words that I never heard or I don't know. But now if I will give Him my mechanism and He gives me His words, guess what happens? I speak in tongues, and it's a miracle that occurs every time I do. And that's what Jesus was talking about when He said, you will receive power, supernatural enabling and ability that comes from on high to operate in things that you don't understand with your natural mind, and it will give you an ability to be a witness to me wherever you are. Praying in tongues is a very important part of that, to be able to talk over things with God that you would never understand. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about the simplicity of the things that we have to understand. And Brother Claire made the observation that there are so many things about God that we would never, ever understand. But this is a way He gives us to talk to Him about them, even though we can never understand them with our pea brains. Does that make sense to you? Amen. All right. Now, let's go to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians and look at the 14th verse. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What's he saying here? When I pray in tongues, I don't know in my mind what is going on. Someone would say, well, what good is it then? Well, what good it is it gets through to God. If it gets through to Him, I don't have to understand it. If the world was run according to my understanding, it would have already fallen off the edge. Amen. Amen. And so praying in the Spirit keeps us from praying according to our own desires. It keeps us from praying selfish prayers. It keeps our prayers in line with the Word of God. It is prayer that is directed by the Holy Spirit. We pray, but He directs and He gives us the actual words. And it keeps us from getting things that are not best for us. And it keeps us from praying things for others that are not the best for them. Now, let me tell you one of the things. This is personal now. One of the things that I really love about praying in tongues. Before I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, it was very difficult for me to pray any period of time at all. As I said before, pray 5 minutes and you're pretty much done. You know, you've said about everything you know. God is good and God is great. Let's thank Him for His food. Amen. You know, you've said about all you can say. But when you pray in tongues, you can pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and sometimes by the hour, and you don't even know the time. Sometimes you can pray for an hour and it seems like 15 minutes. Because the mind is not involved. Now, what happens when you start to pray? What happens when you start to pray in English? Your mind wanders, doesn't it? So what if your mind's not involved anyway? So what? So you just keep on praying. Your mind wanders. Well, sometimes folks who are baptized in the Holy Ghost don't understand this. They think, whoa, it's not good if my mind is wandering. Why? Why is that a problem? It's your spirit praying. Paul says, my understanding's unfruitful anyway. So it's wandering. So your mind is out here riding a horse, but you're high to a wheel, come on, head to the mosh. Yeah. You're talking to your Heavenly Father out of your spirit. And it is true that a person can do two things at one time. I can't do this, but I can pray in the Holy Ghost. And so when I'm praying in the Spirit, if my mind wanders, I'm not condemned over that, nor is my prayer made ineffectual. Do you understand what I'm saying? The prayer is not rendered no good because I couldn't concentrate. I think that is important. I think that's important to know. And it gives me a... I pray for a half an hour and my mind has been concentrated for 25 minutes. That doesn't mean that 5 minutes just went down the tray, down the drain. Even if my mind tunes out what I'm doing, I'm still praying. My praying's not stopped because the Holy Spirit is directing that prayer. Satan hates this gift. He hates it. He fights it tooth and nail. How does he fight it? One of the ways he fights it is with church doctrine that says this is not for today. That's a lie. It is for today. He fights it with a lying doctrine that says it's not for everybody. That's a lie. It is for everybody. It's for everybody who is a Christian. Jesus said these signs shall follow them who believe. Notice in the upper room when they received, all of them were filled. Not just a few, all of them. I used to think this was just for preachers and old ladies. That's not true. It's for everybody. It's for kids. It's for men. For women. And it's for preachers and old ladies. Included. The other way that the devil fights it is that he will distract us from using this wonderful gift. And he will make it of less and less importance as time goes on. It's like anything else. I've got my ticket punched and I'm going to heaven and everything is fine and let's not just get too fanatical about the things of God. Well, I'm a fanatic. I confess it. I acknowledge it. I am a fanatic and I am proud of it. Proud in the most positive way. Do you know what the root of the word fanatic is? Fanatic is not a bad word. The root of that word is fan. You have to first be a fan before you get fanatic. I'm a fan of Jesus. He didn't have any bigger fans than me. And I'm fanatic about him. And I'm fanatic about everything that he has and everything he's doing and everything that he's given. But let's face it, praying in tongues, and this whole business of speaking in tongues, is offensive to some. It's offensive to many, in fact. And even, and this breaks my heart, there are some well-meaning but deluded believers who have decided that at all costs we should avoid offending anybody with this practice. Now, as I think about this, this is the conclusion I come to, and I think we ought to just face the fact. Everything of God is offensive to the devil. Everything of God is offensive to the world, and everything about God is offensive to the flesh. When you got the devil at work, when you got the world at work, and when you got the flesh at work, no matter what you have that has to do with God, it is going to be offensive. When Jesus came, he said, "Whoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed." Anybody who is ashamed of him and his words. Now, among his words are these. I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. I want you to wait there till you get baptized with the power from on high. You get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Among his words are these. He that believes, signs will follow the believer. They'll speak in new tongues. Those are his words. I, for one, am not ashamed of them. I don't care who they offend. Frankly, it doesn't matter. Listen, when you tell somebody who is a sinner that Jesus came to save you from your sin, that's offensive. When you say to a sinner, if you really want to go to heaven, you must repent. You must turn and go another way. You must choose Jesus and follow him, and he will help you leave these things behind. That's offensive to somebody who wants to hold on to his sin. Let's face it. When Jesus came into the world, he said to those that were with him, in fact, let's find this passage in Matthew. I want you to see it for yourself. Matthew chapter 10. Everybody turn there, please. Matthew chapter 10. We have these pictures of Jesus up on the wall This beautiful man with the long hair and the dark skin, and he's holding his little lamby pie. Tender Jesus. And truly he is tender and compassionate and merciful. But he's also known in the Word of God as the Lion of Judah. And notice what he said here when he came the first time. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 33. Verse 32, I'm sorry. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Strong words. Think not, or don't think, that I am come to send peace on the earth. Wait a minute, I thought he was the Prince of Peace. Don't think I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household, those that are the closest to him. I tell you, anyone who wants to walk as a friend of the world, anyone who wants to walk as a friend of the flesh, is going to find the Word of God offensive. I'm tired of pussyfooting around about the things of God. I'm tired of walking on eggshells around people who think that nobody has the right to offend them. They don't have any problem offending me with their language. They don't have any problem offending me with their GDs and their JCs. They don't have any problem offending me about their scurrilous doctrines about how we are pleasing to God when we do right rather than purely by His grace. That's offensive to me because it's wrong. The Word of God and the truth of God is offensive. You have never seen anybody more offensive than Jesus. Jesus is offensive. The Bible calls him a stumbling block to the world. People stumble over him. I'm going to tell you how offensive he was. He was so offensive that they hung him on a cross. They nailed him up and left him die. That's how offensive he is to the world, to the devil, and to the flesh. And when I say the flesh, I mean man doing his own thing. And for those who today believe that they are going to be able to do God's work by denying the Word of God, I'm sorry to even know that that's the case. Should we not proclaim Jesus to the sinner because his name is offensive to somebody? Should we relegate praying in the Spirit to a secret closet or some back room because it offends somebody? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 27 says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I read that. God chose the foolish and silly things of the world to confound the smart guy. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things of the mighty. And he's chosen the base or the lowest things of the world, things which are despised, God has chosen to bring to naught things that are. I've often wondered, why did God choose something so like speaking in tongues? Why is it that, let me give you this example and ask you this question, and I think this ought to make it about as clear as it can be. Let's suppose this man were French. And let's suppose that he started speaking French. That wouldn't offend anybody, would it? But let's suppose that I began to speak under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, French. They'd throw me out of most churches. Now, if that isn't convoluted thinking, it's okay for him to speak French because he learned it. But it's not okay for me to speak French because the Holy Ghost is giving it to me. And I never learned it. Is that silly? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Silly things. Speaking in tongues to the uninitiated and the uninformed and the unlearned is silly. But to us, it represents the evidence of the gift of God's power in our hearts and in our lives. I pray for all of us that we would never go hide our light under a bushel. Jesus said, a man, when he lights a candle, never doesn't hide it under a pot. But he puts it out on a lampstand so the whole world can see. If you're here this morning and you don't have this wonderful gift, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know for sure that you're saved, you can know today. You can know before you leave here today. You can. If you're here today and you have never had the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, the only thing that you have to be in order to receive the Holy Ghost is to be a Christian. You'd have to be a believer. And you'd like to receive the Holy Ghost and pray in other tongues. You can. Well, how long will I have to wait for that? Not that long. Well, I tried that before and it didn't work for me. I'm going to tell you why it didn't work for you. It didn't work for you because you didn't believe. These signs follow them who believe. Believe, believers. All I know is this word is true. All of it. It's true when it says in the beginning God. It's true when it says that in the days of Caesar Augustus, there was a census taken, there was a little baby boy born. It's true when it says that on the third day he rose from the dead. It's true it says that these signs will follow them that believe. It's all true. It's all part of the same book. It all has the same author. And all of the promises can be yours. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Ghost. We thank you for the supernatural enabling in prayer, this wonderful prayer ability that you have granted to your children. We thank you so much. Wonderful gift of God. Everything you have for is great, is precious, and we want it. Everything Jesus purchased for us in his passion and in suffering in his cross, we want it. We are heirs with him. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Stir in us a hunger for more of you. All that we can have of you, and stir in us a commitment to never back away from that which we know to be true simply because it might offend somebody's sensibilities. This is truth. We know it, and you have called us to be witnesses to it. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name. Now I want you to listen to a song. This is a song that